Okay, so we've been studying the end times and various aspects of the tribulation and all the things that are going on for the past few months. And right now we've been concentrating on the period called Daniel's 70th week. Now if you remember last week, I left you a little bit of a puzzle, right? Anyone remember? Okay. Daniel was given a vision in chapter 9 of God's overall plan for this planet. And it was going to total a period of 490 years, divided up initially into three sections. The first section was 49 years, and then after that was going to be another 62 times 7, and then finally there was a last period of 7 years. But I pointed out something that I never heard anyone speak about, and we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. My main scripture is Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And make sure you can all see that real good. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation, that's the offering, to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now that sounds real mysterious. And in time to come, we'll try and go through all of that. But we just want to focus on the part that's in red. It says, in the midst of the week. So Daniel was saying that there was going to be a covenant confirmed or started that is going to be the trigger point for this last 7 years. The point that I was making is that we may not actually know when that happens because it could be secret. Countries make agreements, secret agreements all the time. I was having a little fun on Facebook. I don't know who, some of you saw the little puzzle I put out there, right? On the current stuff that's going on. I know Malcolm because we were going back and forth. Anyone else saw my little puzzle that I put on Facebook? Sister Janice was trying to get to it. Well, if you have time, go back and look at it. But I drew attention to the fact in studying the agreements that there was an agreement made about 2 years ago called the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. And that was conceived by seven nations. And it involved Iran and six other nations. And what was interesting about it in the news was that it's not been broken yet, but our current president has not recertified it. That means he's put it to Congress. And Congress has 60 days in which they have to do something about it. If they don't, then he can withdraw from the treaty. Be interesting to see what happens. And using a certain calendar called a Julian calendar, it's easier to calculate because that calendar is only based on days. So I show that if you took the date when it was signed, Malcolm, do you remember when it was signed? It's in Facebook. July 14th, I believe, 2015. And we know that it says in the midst of the week, the covenant was going to be broken. So based upon the halfway period, which is 42 months of 30 days, that's 1260 days. If you add 1260 days to July 14, 2015, it comes out at an interesting date. It comes out Christmas, birthday of Christ, 2018. So it'll be interesting to see when this covenant is broken. Now, if it's broken before that, then it wasn't the covenant. But it'll be interesting to see when they actually, if Congress, you know, plays along and we see how long this thing lasts. So that was just fun. I don't know if that's the covenant. I was just pointing out that the Bible starts this seven-year period with a covenant. Maybe we'll know it, maybe we won't. So maybe you could look and see which covenants have been signed. But in Revelation, once this starts to happen, we see in chapter 4, John speak about a door opened in heaven, and then he sees the Lamb slain, And then he starts to weep because he sees one sitting on the throne with a scroll. Right? With a scroll. And no one was found worthy to open it. You know, I was laughing because another scripture came to my mind and I was trying to remember what it is, but it's quite interesting. But I'll have to try and put that one in a future Bible study. But no one was found worthy to take the scroll. And then the elder came to John and said, "Weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath what? Prevailed." And the scroll is unusual because it's sealed. It's got writing, not only on the inside, but on the outside. And what that tells us is that it was a title. A title. Because in those days, they would write titles were the only other document that was written on the outside as well as the inside. And so what I believe that is, that's the title deed to the earth. See, mankind's dominion is really a lease. And the lease is about to be up. The lease is about to be up. Jesus is about to return and take back control of this planet. We're coming up to our 6,000th day, whichever, you know, calendar you want to use. According to the Jewish calendar, this is year 5,777. But their years are shorter because they use the lunar calendar. So actually, it's probably much closer to the actual 6,000th. There's many ways of calculating it because you could take 120 jubilees. Anyone know how long is a jubilee? Okay, 120 jubilees. So it could be that we are up to the 120th jubilee. We know it's roughly 50 years from Israel taking back Jerusalem. We know it's 70 years from 1948. We know it's 1917 was when the British issued what's called the Balfour Declaration, which said that there should be a state of Israel. It's always on a 7 for some reason. And going back earlier, 1897 was when a whole group of Jews in Switzerland got together, so that's 120 years, and declared there should be a state of Israel. So we see all these things kind of lining up. And we see in Revelation that the seals are starting to be opened. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts, it says in King James Version, beasts, but creatures, saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. We know that several countries right now are developing nuclear weapons, Korea, and also the means to send them. And the scripture that came back to me was, and I really didn't even think this was in the Bible, and I wonder if someone could look it up for me. It's, if you could search for flying roll, flying roll. You know, imagine someone seeing a missile and not having seen something like that before. The closest thing he could describe that to would be a flying roll. And you know that's in the Bible? And did you find it? Or could you read the scripture where it says so? And I can tell you why it's a missile, because look at the dimensions. It's not a scroll. It's described as a flying roll. If you could read that scripture for me.
Zechariah 5:1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I answered, "I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits.
Wait a minute. 20 cubits. This is not a document. This is not a scroll. This is something that he's trying to describe. It's 20 cubits. Now, a cubit is 18 inches. So this thing is about 30 feet long.
And the breadth thereof, 10 cubits.
So its circumference is about 3.5-4 feet, if you take the circumference. And it's a flying roll. If you study that chapter, it goes on to tell you where it's coming from. I'm not going to go into that this week, but it's interesting to see that the Bible is describing what I think is a missile. And it's heading somewhere. And it even tells you where it's coming from. But it's giving the old name of it, Shinar. Anyone know where Shinar is?
Babylon.
Babylon, in other words, the modern name for Or Iran, yes, yes. We'll do that another week. But I just want to tell you, the Bible is up to date. You see, our country right now is about ready to break that agreement, which is limiting Babylon, Iran, from developing nuclear weapons. They already have the missile, which is what Zechariah saw, and it was flying. And he didn't know how to describe it. He called it a flying roll. But when you hear the dimensions of it, it's nothing but a missile. It's 30 feet long and about 3 or 4 feet around in circumference. And it's flying. And he didn't know how to describe it. He's never seen a missile before. If we had seen it, we'd know exactly what it is. But we'll go into that another week because there's a lot more to it. So John sees this figure on a white horse. And he's got a bow. And he's come to conquer. He's come to conquer. And then he sees a second beast has come and seen another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. A great sword. There's another scripture which I'm not going to get into in that great, says that the flesh will melt from the flesh will melt from the bones while you're still standing. When they went to Hiroshima after they had dropped the nuclear bomb, that's exactly what they found. They found images of people that had been burnt into buildings, and the speed of it was so fast that it showed them still standing upright as the flash came by. And yet their outline was on the building standing up, but of course they were just ashes. So we see that the Bible predicts that there's going to be war. In fact, I just read in the newspaper today that Kim Jong-un from Korea said there can be nuclear war at any time. Did you see that? He said at any time. So we see it says in verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat there, and to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now the horse was red. What is the symbol? What is the color for communism? Red. Okay. Matthew 24:21, and was given unto him what? A great sword. And then there shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be short, there should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Now let's get back to where I left it last week with a little bit of a puzzle. We know that according to the prophecy of Daniel, which in some studies before we showed was fulfilled to the very day, Daniel said that there would be a total of 69 sevens, right? Or 487 years to the Messiah, the Prince, and then he would be cut off, but not for himself. And that was fulfilled because when we did the calculation, it comes out to Palm Sunday, April 32, which is when, what happened on Palm Sunday, AD 32? Jesus allowed himself for the first time to be presented to Israel as what? As king. All through his ministry up to that point, every time they came to present him as king, he would slip away. But the fulfillment, the day came when he allowed them to fulfill all the prophecies. And it says, behold, your Messiah cometh low and riding on a donkey. Right? He fulfilled the prophecy. And what did they do? They cried out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. So we see that 69th week was fulfilled precisely. And then 3.5 days later, because that was the 10th of Nisan, 3.5 days later, at sunset, beginning of the 14th, he was arrested and crucified. Daniel 9:26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. He will be killed, in other words, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, that was the Romans, and the prince's name was Titus, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So here's the puzzle. It said, and 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But there's something interesting here, because the Lord always deals in sevens, right? It's usually in 7-year periods. But also the dividing of seven, which is what? 3.5 or 42 months. And we see in Jesus' case, his ministry was how long? Yes, so there is a 3.5-year period that is missing or not accounted for to complete the seven. So I'm going to go into that a little bit. So there's an additional 42 months of a 7-year period that is missing, right? When we look at a Jewish wedding, the feast was usually for how long?
7 days.
And one of the criticisms with what I've been teaching about what I teach, that the rapture is in the middle, is people say, well, there you go, you only have 3.5 years. You don't have 7 years. So I'm going to show you how that matches up, okay? And we're going to start with going to the Old Testament, which is always a pattern for fulfillment in the New Testament. And Jacob's, and I put weddings, because he had more than one, right? Okay, so you know the story, right? Genesis 29:20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days. Boy, he was in love. 7 years. Who's going to wait 7 years? Any of you? I heard a no. I heard a no. I heard a no. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter, that is Laban, and brought her to him, and he went into unto her. So now, for him to get mixed up, she had to be what? She must have been wearing a veil. And it must have been pretty dark, right? So he didn't really see her face clearly, right? He couldn't have, else he would have known. It wasn't until the morning, till light, that he realized, hey, this wasn't her. But you know, they were sisters, so they may have sounded the same and maybe been the same height. According to the Bible, maybe Leah was not quite as pretty as Rachel. But I want you to notice something about this. And it came to pass in the evening, he took Leah's daughter, okay, verse 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban says something interesting. It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week. What he's talking about is the feast was 7 days. He was saying, don't make a big fuss. Let's keep on with the wedding. Do the 7 days of feasting and celebration. And we will give thee this also. And at the end of the 7 days, I'm going to give you Rachel. But you'll still have to serve me for another 7 years. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So I've highlighted the two periods. There's 2 periods of 7 years, right? For 2 different women. The one he wanted to marry, he couldn't marry first. He had to deal with the firstborn, right? In this story, Jacob is the bridegroom. Jacob is the bridegroom. Now, but Laban told him, you can't have Rachel because she's not my, you've got to deal with the firstborn. And we see that fulfilled in the New Testament. In fact, when God told Moses to go to Pharaoh, he said, thus shall the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. That is why when Jesus came, who did he come to? Israel, firstborn. Not for the church, not for the bride. There were 2 women here, Israel and the church. But Laban said, you can't have Rachel. You have to have the firstborn first. So let's look at a Jewish wedding I'm going to go through. I showed you some of this last week, but we didn't go through it in detail. The order. So the first steps is the father pays for the bride and establishes a marriage covenant. This is before they're married. He pays and buys almost the fact that he's going to get married. Provides a covenant. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, we ought to glorify God." Where? In our bodies. When you are baptized, when you come to Christ, you know what you're doing? You are submitting your will, your body, your temple. And you're getting into a marriage covenant. You're getting into a marriage covenant. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit," which now belongs to God because he's paid the price. When you agree and say, "I agree to take on his name," in baptism, that's what you're doing. I'm not going to read all the other scriptures there, but that was the first step. The marriage covenant is agreed to. Then the son returns to the father's house to prepare a place to bring his wife. When I came to America and I wanted to get married, I was engaged, but I didn't really have a house to bring my bride to. She was still in England. And I really wasn't going to make a big deal of it. But my mother got on my case. I mean, I was only 21, 22. And she said, "You can't get married and have nowhere to..." Well, I was like, "I'm going to just about it." "No." She said, "No, you have to provide a place. You can't just be bringing her here. And where do you think you're going to live?" So my mother got on my case and I had to go out. You know what? I probably would not have thought I could do it at 22 and go and buy a house. I just didn't think it was possible. But she just kept on at me till I, okay, I'm going to go out and talk to somebody and see if it's possible. And the Lord made it possible so that when my wife came, I have provided a house. Amen. I did, didn't I? Okay. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If I go away, I'm going to prepare you. Where I'm going, you're going to come, and I'm going to prepare you a place." In verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there ye may be also." So this was part of the thing. Once the betrothal was made, the bridegroom had to go and prepare a place. Usually what he did, he built an extra room or house next to the family property where the father was. Then he came to bring the bride. And at a time determined by the father now, the groom fetches the bride. Isn't that what Jesus said? "No man knoweth the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, but my what? Father." The groom fetches the bride to bring her to his father's house. Although the bride was expecting her groom to come for her, she did not know the time of his coming. As a result, the groom's arrival was preceded by a shout, which forewarned the bride to be prepared for his coming. I don't know if you saw that other Facebook post I did a few weeks ago, and it said, "If you're looking for a sign, this is it." And it was a sign that said, "Sign." If you're looking for a sign, this is it. Now, a lot of the other, I don't put myself in category of big time Bible teachers, but a lot of the other teachers, they teach that the temple in Jerusalem has to be built. They're looking for a literal temple. Of course, if you've been here long enough, you know that I believe that this is the temple. And the Antichrist is going to possess a human temple. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, that's when you should be fleeing. And the abomination, of course, is the fact of possession. And I'm going to go, if I have time tonight, into that a little bit more. So the next thing is, of course, in 1 Thessalonians, he goes and gets the bride. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." This is the wheat harvest. only those that are dead in Christ. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I didn't have room to put the next verse, but it says, comfort. Comfort one another with these words. You're going through a hard time. You're wondering what's going to happen. I'm telling you, the Lord is coming soon. That should be a comfort to you. Not something you don't want to happen, because what is ahead of us, what God has promised, is so much better than what we can absolutely... The best palace on earth, the best whatever on earth, is not going to compare with what God has got in store. That's what the Bible says. Paul, when he had a vision of heaven, he couldn't even put it into words. It says he saw and heard things that it's not lawful for man. There's no words to describe it. It's like when I was trying to tell you how you can tell a color blue to someone born blind. You have to experience it for yourself, and you can only do that if you hear your name called. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So this is a rough outline of the wedding. The next thing is, before that, the bride undergoes ritual cleansing prior to the wedding ceremony. And that's in 1 Corinthians. It says we have to prepare ourselves. The bride hath made herself ready. I'm just going to rush through this. And then only the bride and the groom go into the little room. Only they go into the room to consummate the marriage. The guests have to wait outside. They have to stay outside. And the ketubah is the name of it. And then they come out. Consummation of the privacy of the bridal chamber, and the bride and groom consummate the marriage. And then is the marriage feast. Then is the marriage feast. Many people think it's as soon as we go. No, that's not quite how it works. Okay, now I'm going to get to the 42 months and try and explain a few things. Revelation 12:14 tells us about a period of 42 months, right? The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years or 42 months, from the face of the serpent. So let's go back to the time when Jesus was on earth. The last 69th week happened when he was on earth, okay? And so Jesus started his ministry about the midpoint of the 69th week, or the 487th year from the time of the decree that was given. And so Jesus starts his ministry, and we know that it lasted about 3.5 years, so 42 months on earth. And who is he sent to? Leah. Right? He's to the Jews. In fact, Jesus himself said this. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He had to deal with the firstborn first. Just like in Jacob's map with the two women. Although he wanted Rachel, he had to deal with Leah first. So we see that. But that's only 3.5 years. It doesn't yet complete the full 7 years, right? So we have to see how that works out. So halfway through the 7 years, Jesus is crucified, and that ends the 69th week. But 3.5 days later, there's a resurrection. And as you know, I've been teaching, the Bible says in Matthew, I think 27, the graves were open. And who is it that comes out? Gentiles? Jews. Go back to Jacob. He said, complete the 7 years with Leah first, and at the end of the week, you can have Rachel. So the first people in the first fruits that were first taken were Jews. And I'm just giving you revelation tonight. This is my teaching, not anybody else's. Leah. And I'm going to show you this. Jeremiah 2:3. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. And that's why they are Jews. And that's why the Jehovah's Witness, anytime a Jehovah's Witness comes to me and says, you know, they're of the 144,000, I ask him, so what tribe are you? See, in the Kingdom Hall, only the people who are in the 144,000 are allowed to take communion. So they give communion, but almost no one takes it. Only those who know that they're in the 144,000 take it. Now, at your Kingdom Hall, was there anyone who took it? Because that class is filled now. Wouldn't that be terrible? Right. So I don't know what they're going to have to change their teaching in a few years when all that class has died out, because they teach that class can't die out yet, right? So they're going to have to change their teaching. And each year they publish a book in which they list, right? Last time I checked, there was like 7,000 of them left. I don't know how many now. That was some years ago. But the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that generation, they misinterpret the scripture, can't die out. So if the Lord tarry, they're going to have a problem of having to change. But we see what these are. They're the first fruits. Israel, they're Leah. First fruits of the increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. So we see that he spent the 3.5 years on earth. And then he took, it says in Revelation, these are all virgins. He took 144,000 Jews somewhere, right? We're going to see the next 3.5 years be completed. Now, let's go to the 70th week, which is, we don't know when exactly that's going to begin, but at some point it's going to begin. Revelation 12:14 says that the woman, which was Israel, because she gave birth to the son that was caught up, so that's Israel, was taken and hidden away for 42 months. That's after she gave birth. So there you have 7 years. You have the 3.5 years before Jesus died, and the 3.5 years after. And that woman is Israel. So there you have the 7 years for the Israel, and what about the church? I hope I'm going slow enough for people to follow this. So the start of the 70th week is going to start with some kind of covenant. We may not know when it starts. If it is the covenant that the seven nations signed with Iran, well, it started in July 14, 2015. And if that's the covenant, then it will be broken on December 25th, 2018. And that would be the midpoint. And it would be a fitting date for whoever claims to be God to present himself, because that's the date when the Messiah came to earth. So it would be a good date in which to present himself to be somebody. So we see that the start of the 70th week, there's going to be some covenant sign. And it doesn't say with who, it just says with the many. And we see that during that time, the church is still on earth. Still on earth. But at that midpoint, which I taught a couple weeks ago in Revelation 12, when it says, what's the word? Now has come salvation. Right? That is the key. We know that there's war in heaven and Satan is finally kicked out and not allowed to come back. It says the accuser of our brethren is cast out, who accused them before God day and night. At that point, we believe, or I teach, that it's the wheat harvest. Going to Father's house. And then we have 42 months in heaven with his bride. So what I'm trying to say is you have the completion of the 7 years. Because the Bible says that when we get the Holy Ghost, we have Christ within us, the hope of glory, right? Okay, so now the woman, the Israel, will be on earth during that time, supernaturally protected. And you have the other 3.5 years, because the first 3.5 years is when Jesus' ministry. But you see, if you add up, and I'm not doing a good job of this explaining it, but if you add up the two sections for the two women that Jacob married, you'll see what I'm saying. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000. Where are they? They're on Mount Zion. That's Leah. Those are the ones that are on earth during the last 42 months, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Those are the first fruits. Those are the ones that were married to Jesus first, if you want to put it that way. Okay. Now, on Sunday, I gave a little hint about that, right? Because God already has given us the pattern of what he's going to do. We see in Numbers 13, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses. First of all, the 144,000 is 12,000 from each tribe. Back in Numbers, when they were coming into the promised land, but before they got to the promised land, God told Moses, go choose 12 princes from each tribe. Now, God didn't have to do this. It wasn't going to affect the outcome of whether he destroyed Canaan or the if they got to the promised land, but he was setting up a pattern. So, Numbers 13, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan. Right. So, he's sending 12 people ahead into the promised land. In Matthew 27, the first fruits from the dead are ahead of us. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All these men were heads of the children of Israel. That means they were from each tribe. And they came, and I'm jumping down to verse 23 now. Remember I said that they were the first fruits? What did they bring back? Fruits. And they came to the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. They brought back first fruits from the land. And they came back on this side. We see the 144,000 back on earth in Revelation. Are you following me? This was represented, one from each tribe in Numbers. And I'm going to come back to that a little bit later, because I've been trying for 3 weeks to get to one spot, and I'm going to do it today. So I'm going to keep going. And I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, and said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. He was quickened. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. And how many sat on the throne? Three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost? No. One sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper. Jasper, they believe, means diamond. And a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne. Everybody know what color the throne is? From my previous teaching? Blue. Why blue? Grace. Grace. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders. Now we know this is the rapture, because those 24 elders go on to tell you who they are. They say, you redeemed us from the earth, and you have made us kings and priests, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Crowns of gold. Now, what's going on earth now? After Revelation chapter 12, when Satan comes down, this is when the last 3.5 years, this is the period that's called the Great Tribulation. This is when all that really negative stuff is going to happen. Mark of the Beast. Now, the Bible actually speaks about the mark that God does, and I've been teaching about that. It's a sign and a seal. The mark is a sign and a seal. And we see, again, God explaining what he's going to do in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 9:1, we see symbolically the same thing happen. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice and said, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. See, there's two things. There's the mark of the beast and the seal of God. We need to have the seal of God, because that is what is going to protect us. That is what we absolutely have to have, the seal of God, which is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit. Amen. So we see symbolically, there's six men going to bring judgment. Six men are going to bring judgment. Remember that number. Every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them, though, was different. The seventh was clothed with linen, which is the garment of the high priest. Underneath all of that, he had a linen garment with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And I've taught that before. What is the symbol of the brazen altar? Judgment. The Bible says judgment must first begin where? A house of the Lord. That's why we need to judge ourselves. If we judge ourselves, we will not come into judgment. So they go and they stand inside the courtyard of the temple, right by the brazen altar, because that's where the judgment is about to begin. But first, the man who's clothed in linen goes around and he starts marking those people who are to escape judgment. Everyone he marks or seals is going to escape judgment. And that's exactly what's going to happen during the tribulation. Ezekiel 9, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge of the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with a linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. He said unto me, walk through the streets of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of all who weep and sigh because of the detestable sins being committed in their city. So there is a mark that comes from God, which we call the seal. And there, the mark of the beast is really a counterfeit to what God's seal is. Then I heard the Lord say to the other men, follow him through the city and kill everyone whose forehead is not marked. Show no mercy, have no pity. And that in the Hebrew is the last Hebrew letter, Tav. If you were to look in Ezekiel, some Bibles will actually have the symbol in chapter 9 of what the Hebrew letter Tav is, which is like a doorpost a little bit. And it means a mark or a sign of exemption from judgment. We see that in Genesis, right? God put a mark on who? Cain. Isn't that amazing? He put a mark on Cain so he could escape judgment. So there are two marks. One is the seal of God to escape judgment, and one belongs, seals you to the devil and identifies you as belonging to him. And if you take that mark, you're in a very bad place. We see all of this in the Old Testament too. In Exodus 28:36, thou shalt put a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet. So the high priest wore on his forehead a gold plate, a mark, and it said holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, representing what? Grace. That it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. So in his mitre, you see that blue ribbon? That represented God's grace, because we don't deserve to escape judgment. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that he may be accepted. If he went into the tabernacle without that signature, without that mark, he was going to be killed. He had to be dressed properly to come before God. And one of the things he had to have was that mark that symbolized that he belonged. He was God's servant. That's why we absolutely need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need that seal. We can't come before God any other way. It shall be upon his forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. He had to be so careful to make sure he had that. The Jews continued that through their history of carrying a mark. Of course, they call it a phylactery. And they took this from Exodus 13, verse 9. It says, and it shall be for a sign upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes. See, the devil is really a copycat. He's trying to steal what God had designated as his symbol for his people. It's four times in the Old Testament, this sign upon your hand and something between your eyes. Again in Exodus 13, 16, and it says, and it shall be for a sign upon your hand and as frontlet. So the Jews took that literally. They made a little box. And they put a, they wore this box on their head. And inside the box was a scroll containing the word of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And they always wore this, either on their arm, they would bind it to their arm, or on their forehead. Deuteronomy 6:8, and he shall bind them as a sign. You know what that identified them? As belonging to God, his people. We need to bind the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to embrace the Holy Spirit because it binds us to God. It signifies that we belong to him. Therefore you shall lay these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your arm, and they shall be as frontlets, so that they would never forget that they were God's people. But in the New Testament we see that the word of God that they used to wear in a box is revealed as who? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, when we receive Jesus, we are binding that sign upon our head and upon our arm. We need to take Jesus with us everywhere. We can't put Jesus down for a minute. Because you know what that means? We're not identified. We're not identified. So we see that in Ezekiel 9:4, and the Lord said, go through them and put a mark. And so what was being put on the people that were going to be saved? Well, if you look in some Bibles, it will show you that it was the tab. And set a mark upon the foreheads. And to the others in mine here, go ye after them, and let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Because that's what's going to happen during this last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And we can see from what I'm showing you here is ancient Hebrew, which today the bottom is modern Hebrew. But if you understand what it is, it's the name of God. That's what that is. It's the four letters that came to mean Jehovah. Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. So they didn't pronounce it, so they took out the consonants. But what they would write was the name of God. That was what sealed them. So the word was on their foreheads. And again, John 1:1 tells us that who the word is. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word was made flesh in Jesus. That's why we have to be baptized into Christ. That's why we have to be baptized into Christ, because what we're doing is we're wearing his name. When we see that the mark for the Christian is the Holy Spirit, is the Word of God, is Jesus. Because let's look at this. The mark as a seal is deliverance, it's protection, and it's salvation. Revelation 14:1. Even the first fruits, those Jews that are called them Leah, they also had to have the name written upon their head. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. What did Jesus say? I come in my Father's name. If another come in his name, him you're going to believe, him you're going to receive. Look at this, Revelation 7:2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. So first, before the counterfeit, comes the genuine. We're in the season of the genuine. This is when we can be sealed with the Spirit. This is when we can be protected from what's to come. Let's keep on going. We see that in the Old Testament, when they cut themselves and made marks, it was like a commercial, come and get me. They were doing it to satanic and demonic forces. In 1 Kings 18:26, when Elijah was dealing with the prophets of Baal, it says, and they took the bullock which was given them, and dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. Going down to verse 28, they started to cut themselves and make marks, satanic marks. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. So those kind of marks are signs to spirits. And we see this with anyone who's possessed. We see this in the New Testament when Jesus came across the demoniac. What did he keep doing? Cutting himself. Cutting himself. Isn't that interesting? Leviticus 19:28. He shall not make any cuttings in your flesh. Now, if you already have a piercing or a tattoo, fine. But I believe that you should not do that. Leviticus, when you come to Christ, the Bible says you're a new creature. The old things are passed away. But once you come to the light, don't go back to the darkness. Right? God forgives you. He washes whatever you've done in the past completely away. But once you understand truth, don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back to what you used to be or what you used to do. He shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you, for I am the Lord. Now, as I said, when you come to God, He takes you as you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. When you come to God and you have been baptized, you are free, you are clean. But from that point on, we have to walk worthy to our calling. Amen? So the New Testament seal is the Holy Spirit. Here's proof. Ephesians 4:38. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed. That's our protection unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:13 says the same thing. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, after you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Spirit is the sealer, and Christ is the marking tool, who hath also sealed us, 2 Corinthians 1:22, and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So God's seal is His sonship name. That's why we take on His name by baptism. Revelation 7:3 saying, heard not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have what? Sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And he goes on to explain again how he does that. Revelation 3:12, it says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name, right, of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. And I will write upon him my new name. So the seal of God is the manifested name. And we receive that name in baptism, and we receive that name, that seal, through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's one baptism of the water and of the Spirit. Some people want to separate them and say, this is one baptism of the water. And no, it's one baptism. When they went across the Red Sea, they were baptized in the water and the cloud at the same time. It was one baptism, not two. Now, the seal of God, in that sense, is the manifested name. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Jesus said in John 17, I have manifested thy name. He gave us the name. When the angel said to Mary, thou shalt call his name what? Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Another scripture says, everything we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, in the tribulation period, all the demons, all the disembodied spirits, so the majority of them have been locked up. We see in Job 26, chapter 26, verse 5, it says, dead things, and that word in the Hebrew is rapha, which is the word meaning spirits, are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. What it's referring to is the flood. When God destroying all of the abominations that Satan had created and killed their bodies, but their spirits were locked up, were destroyed by water. That's why demons don't like water. The Bible says they go into arid places. Isaiah 26 verse 13 gives us some more. It says, O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead. It's speaking about when God brought the flood and destroyed all of those creatures. But when he destroyed their physical bodies, their spirits is what created demons. And this is proof that they are not human, because look what verse 14 says. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 that is appointed unto men once to die, then what? Resurrection. But whatever these things are, it says, they shall not rise. That's the proof that they are not human. They are the spirits or the demons that were produced when God destroyed all of the abomination of the fallen angels. They shall not rise. Therefore thou hast visited them and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. So the majority of the demons are locked up. That should scare you. Because there are still millions of demons. But if that's just a fraction of what's actually locked up, you're going to understand why the tribulation is going to be such a terrible time. Right now there's not enough demons to share. Back in Jesus' time, when the world's population was only 200, there was enough demons where people could have multiple demons. But now the earth's population is 7 billion. There's been no more demons created. Whatever number there was is still the same as when Jesus was on earth. But there's an untold, I don't know the number, locked up, that is going to be released. And this is why the tribulation is going to be so bad. Let me go on. Here is the proof, and I'm going to try and hurry. In Luke chapter 8, verse 26, Jesus and his disciples sailed across the lake to a region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demons into solitary places. Then Jesus asked him a strange question. "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. The abyss is where all the majority of the demons are locked up. The demons that are around now are the ones that were created after the flood. After the flood. Jesus explained that in Matthew 13 when he said, "I'm going to let the tares and the wheat do what? Grow together." And he explained that the one who came and sowed the tares is the children of who? The evil one. Jesus made it plain in Matthew 13 in the parable. And so these demons knew that if he sent them into the abyss, then their freedom would be curtailed. They could not go anywhere. They could not do anything. They'd be locked up. But in Revelation chapter 9, when Satan gets kicked out of heaven, the Bible says, "I saw a star do what? Fall from heaven." Ooh. And he was coming down to open up the pit. "And the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to earth. And the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss." See, all these demons that have been locked up for thousands of years, they're mad. They're not happy. And they know they only have a short time. So you know what they're going to do? Let's read on. "And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth, and they were given power like that of scorpions." Now we know, I think it's from Mark, that these are symbolic of demons, because Jesus said, "I give you power to do what? Tread on what?" And he goes on to say, "You should don't rejoice because you have power over the demons, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So we know that this is symbolic of demons. So the abyss is going to be opened. And millions, and who knows what the number is, of demons that have been locked up are going to flood out. And they're going to try and find everyone who, guess what, doesn't have a mark. A nice house, clean and empty. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have what? Seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony that they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Anyone been stung by a bee? I remember one time, I was, 12 or 13, and I'd left a jacket out on a window. And I put my hand into the jacket, and there was a bee inside. And it stung me, but the trouble was it was inside the jacket. I could not get the bee out. Oh, that was very painful. And they had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek Apollyon. And so we see that these are spirits in Revelation 16:4, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. God said that he was going to do exactly this in the Old Testament. He took the children of Israel out of the promised land so he could concentrate all of the fallen beings there so that when they came back, they could be destroyed. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, when I was first studying this, when God opened my eyes to this, this is the scripture that really blew me away. It's when Jesus was talking. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. Remember it said dry places? They don't like water, and findeth none. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. But this is the verse that really opened my eyes. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. He was saying that the generation at the end was going to experience wide-scale demon possession. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. So the mark of the beast is not a chip, though there will be chips. It's not a barcode, it's possession. That's what it is, possession. Because the seal of God is also possession. The Holy Spirit does what? Possesses us. The counterfeit will be demon possession. See, that's why if the mark of the beast was a chip or a barcode, the devil could force you to take it. Right? They could just grab you and stamp your hand or shoot something into you, and then you would be doomed, right? But no one can force you to be possessed. The Bible says, receive those that receive his mark. That's why it's very dangerous to be messing around with Ouija boards, drugs, the occult. Because what you're doing is you're turning on a big sign saying, come get me. I'm looking for you. I don't have my wits about me. I'm empty. That's what's going to happen during the tribulation. I'm going to skip this part because we're running out of time. I want to get to Revelation 13:16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. Here's his counterfeit. In their right hand or in their foreheads. Now it's true that no doubt there will be injectable chips because that will give control. But it's the possession that is really the ultimate control. Because someone who is sick can pray for themselves, right? If you're sick, you can pray for yourself. But if you are possessed, you have no control. The Bible said after Jesus dipped the sup and gave it into Judas, what happened? Satan entered into him. At that point, Judas wasn't in control. He had lost his dominion. Now, the clue that the Lord showed me that the mark of the beast is possession is to do with the name that the man gave. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion. That's a strange name. But when you start to study what Legion is, the Legion was like today would be called a division. And an American division is about 12,000, 15,000 men. But in Roman days, a Roman division of the actual troops was about 6,000. They had some other auxiliaries, but they weren't counted because they didn't fight. They were the support. But a Roman legion was actually 6,000. And the proof of it was, when I was researching, there was this Roman historian who lived about 100 years, and he wrote a history of the Roman army. And his name's got a strange name, Flavius Vegetius Renatus. And he wrote a book on the Roman army. And he went into great detail, and he says, Romans have their legions usually what? 6,000 strong. So a Roman legion was typically about, in the time of Christ, was about 6,000. Now later on they changed it and they reduced the numbers, but at the time of Christ, a legion meant 6,000 men. And then he wrote about how the legion was organized. Under Nero, he says there were 28 legions. And he goes on to say that the legion was broken down. First division of 6,000 was 10. So you divide 6,000 by 10, and what do you have? Come on. 600, right? So you have 6,000, and the legion was divided into 10, and that was called a cohort. So the legion was organized into 10 cohorts of 600 men. And then, of course, you had a centurion, and century means what? 100. So for each cohort, you had 6 centurions, right? So the 600 were then broken down into 6 groups of 100. So what you have is 6,000 men divided into 10 cohorts of 600 men, and each cohort divided into 6 centuries of 100 men. So when he said, my name is Legion, he was identifying the mark of the beast. He was identifying possession. He was saying 666. He was saying possession. That is the mark of the beast. And it shall come to pass in that day. See, God is doing, letting this happen on purpose, because he's going to bring judgment. And here's an astonishing scripture, and we're going to finish here because I won't finish. If you could stand with me. This is God's plan. The plan for the rapture is to take us out of here so that we don't experience judgment. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones, the beings, the fallen angels that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. The earth is going to become a prison. And the earth shall be gathered together, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. And they shall be shut up in the prison. After many days they shall be visited. The reason for the rapture is just like when God told Noah to make an ark, because I'm going to bring judgment. The thing that floated the ark was the thing that brought judgment. So when Jesus comes back, there is going to be judgment. But here's the beautiful part. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to do what? To obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26:29, here's the warning. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation, the judgment, in other words, be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. But to tell you what, we won't be here. If you're in the wheat harvest, if you've got the seal of God, you will be in this new place. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, that the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We are living in last days. We shall see some things start to come to pass. I'm so sure of it. Now maybe that agreement July 15th isn't it, but the Bible predicts there will be one. I just thought it was interesting because it was seven nations and our current president is talking about breaking it. But if it is the agreement, he won't be able to break it, not until December 25th, 2018. Now, I'm not saying it is the agreement. It's just a possibility of many, and maybe the real agreement we won't even know about. But before the bridegroom came, there came a shout, a warning. We need to make our calling and election sure. We need to make sure that we have the seal of God, that his name is written on our forehead. Because if we're sealed, whatever comes can't hurt us, not in the least. But we are going to be protected. We are going to triumph. Hallelujah. You could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you. Lord, let this word be an edification, a warning, Lord God. Help it to spur us to seek you even as we see the day approaching. Lord, that we will become even more zealous for you, that we will be witnesses, that we will be your voice, your feet, your hands to help, oh God, to tell others, oh God, of your kingdom. Lord, as we see these things approaching, oh God, Lord, we ask you to just put your seal evermore upon us, Lord. Help us, oh God, to be humble and obedient to your word. Oh God, take pride from us. Help us to humble ourselves, that we can be led, that we can be directed, that your word will have effect upon us. Jesus, we thank you right now for your mercy. We thank you for that blue throne of grace. Oh God, that we can come boldly to a throne of grace, not of judgment. But Lord, we ask you right now to reach down your hand, touch every single one that is here. Oh God, let your voice, let your word penetrate. Let your Holy Spirit, Lord God, lift up and heal and deliver. Oh God, and empower. We thank you right now. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's give God a praise offering. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I am so